tree belongs to every believer. And if my memory serves me correctly, wasn't that Joyce Deaver's favorite song? One of them? Well, I think it was. And she's in glory right now, singing the song of victory with all of the saints that have gone on before us. And one sweet day we'll join all of those in glory, like Brother Bill and I was talking when that last one for whom Christ died is delivered from the power of Satan, the power of darkness, and the power of sin, then it's all over. It's all over. That's the only reason our Lord has not returned. He has some lost sheep that he has not brought into his waiting arms. And when that day arrives, look out. We're headed for glory. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 42. Our Lord Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me." Now he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament scriptures had not yet been written when he made that statement. And when he talked to two of his disciples after he was raised from the dead, as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, he expounded in all the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the things concerning himself. This Bible, from cover to cover, is all about Jesus Christ. And there are false preachers, graduates from Bible colleges, who say Christ is not in the Old Testament. They're as blind as a bat. Concerning spiritual things, they don't know him and they don't know the scriptures. Our Lord gave that charge to some unbelieving Jews. He said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures." And not knowing the scriptures is the cause of all false doctrine, all false religions. And it takes the power of God to give us a heart to believe that Jesus Christ is in all the scriptures, and that's what we should be looking for. Doesn't matter if we're in Genesis or if we're in Revelation. Jesus Christ is on every page of Holy Scripture. Now, it was Isaiah who wrote these words from God. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." Who do we look to for salvation? Jesus Christ. Spurgeon preached a message he titled, "Life Look." Looking to Jesus through the eye of faith. Seeing him as our blessed Redeemer, as our risen Lord and Savior, is salvation. Who do we bow down to for salvation? Jesus Christ, our Savior. He didn't try to save us, he saved us. Who do we confess as our sovereign ruler? Jesus Christ, the Lord. Judy, in her prelude music, was playing, "Jesus is Lord of all." He is. And someone said, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. But he is Lord of all. Paul wrote that, or Paul spoke of that, when he was preaching the glorious gospel of our Savior. Now there's an article in today's bulletin, just above food for thought. I want to read this in your hearing, because I want to expose the false doctrine of free will as much as I possibly can, to draw our attention to the truth concerning Christ. In this article just above food for thought on the second page of our bulletins, we read, "Why do free will false religionists despise the doctrine of God's eternal covenant of grace? Why do they refuse to believe that the sin-atoning blood of Jesus Christ is referred to as the blood of the everlasting covenant? Because it exposes their false doctrine of man's so-called free will as the most hideous, blasphemous, false doctrine ever invented by self-righteous false religionists. And the majority of professing Christians have foolishly and sinfully accepted that religious scam as the truth, in spite of what the Holy Inspired Word of God plainly declares to be true. Now, I'm not making that up. I was talking with Judy just this morning, matter of fact, about how foolish it is to believe in something the Bible plainly declares to be a lie. In Romans 9, verses 15 and 16, Paul, writing under divine inspiration, quoted God as speaking to Moses, saying, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." And Paul wrote, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And I mentioned to Judy, if the Bible tells us that there are some who were ordained to eternal life, and those that were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel, is there any possibility that those who God ordained to eternal life will not believe? Absolutely not. And that's what we read in Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I'm thankful for the eternal covenant of God's grace and His mercy through the merits of Christ alone. We have a hope, both steadfast and sure, but that hope is in Christ and only in Christ. If our hope is in Christ plus something we have done, then we're still in darkness, spiritual darkness, and we have no hope. And those who go through that door marked death, thinking they have contributed something to the salvation of God's elect, are going to wake up in eternal torment, and there's no escape from that place. So we're doing people a grave injustice if we give them any reason to think they're followers of Jesus Christ, if they're holding on to something they have done, even if it's their so-called free will. And it's my responsibility as the pastor of this church to warn you. If your hope is in anything you have done, get rid of it as fast as you possibly can. As fast as you possibly can. Because any form of works added to what Christ has done makes any truth that's brought out in the doctrine that they believe in a lie. Even the truth becomes a lie if it's mixed with man's works and salvation. Are you with me in Isaiah 42? I want to walk us through the first 8 verses of this 42nd chapter of Isaiah, and I believe you will have a better understanding of the title of this message when I'm through. I've titled this message, Christ Jesus, the Sum and Substance of the Everlasting Covenant. In verse 1, the Word of God tells us, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now, these words are from God the Father, identifying Jesus Christ, his darling Son. Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the blessed Holy Trinity. But God our Father calls Jesus Christ my servant. My servant. Jesus Christ is our sovereign creator. You don't have to be a theologian to know that's what the Word of God teaches. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. And we read in John chapter 1 and in Hebrews chapter 1, I think, that Jesus Christ is our Creator. He made all things. And He didn't have to put a whole lot of effort into it. He just said, let it be. Let it be. And just from the words of His mouth, everything we see in creation came into existence. What a God. But our Father calls Him my servant. He came to this earth. Jesus Christ came to this sin-cursed world to do His Father's will. And as a servant of the Most High God, He accomplished everything His Father sent Him to do. Everything. And He delighted in doing it, even though He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Our Heavenly Father tells us that He would uphold His servant, strengthen him so that he would not sink under the weight of the sins of His people as he endured the unmitigated wrath of God that was poured out on him in our room and in our stead. Brethren, can we in our finite minds comprehend the depth of that? That Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us? God the Father made Him sin. Our sins were laid on Him. He bore in His own body on a tree the sins of all of His elect. And God held Him up through that ordeal. It was purposed by God, the Father, so that He would not punish us for our sins. Hallelujah, what a Savior, amen? And our Father calls His darling Son, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. God the Father chose His Son to redeem His people who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, according to the everlasting covenant that was established between the great three and one before time ever began, way back before the foundation of the world. That eternal covenant should cause us to rejoice and give our God all the glory for this unspeakable gift. The blood of Jesus Christ is referred to as the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the soul of God our Father delights in Jesus Christ. We read that in this first verse. And His soul delights in all those He chose in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine God delighting in me? Why would God delight in me? There's nothing in me. Daryl was singing that song a moment ago and talking about a wretched man. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, not that I was, but that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And God delights in me, He delights in His Son that's in me. And we need to get a handle on that. When we look in the mirror, we don't want to forget what manner of man we were. But realize that God dug us out of that old horrible pit that we were wallowing in and delighting in. He has set us on the solid rock, Jesus Christ our Savior. He has put a new song in our hearts, yea, even praise unto the name of Christ our Lord. So, as a man, as God's servant who came to do His Father's will, God put His Spirit upon him without measure. Our text says that Jesus Christ shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In other words, as Pastor Henry Mahan put it, by himself he shall bring forth righteousness, truth, and justice to the nations. That's exactly what Christ our Savior did. He justified us through his perfect redeeming work so that absolutely nothing can be laid to our charge. Verse 2 reads this way, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now, our Lord's kingdom is not of this world. He said that. Those who have positions of authority in this world have to cry out in defense of their programs. They have to try to sell themselves. They have to run false ads, building them up in what they lie about when they make promises if they'll just get elected to that position. Our Lord didn't have to do that. He did not need any of the people of this world to promote him. He came to do his Father's will. And absolutely nothing, evil forces of darkness, man, or anything else could hinder what he came to do. And he tells us that in his word. I will work and who will hinder it? And so he did not cry in defense of himself. He did not lift up his voice to be heard in the street. He by himself conquered all his enemies and all the enemies of his blood-bought church. Oh, victory in Jesus. Amen. Verse 3 reads, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now this verse is pointing us to the tender mercy of our Lord Jesus in dealing with his chosen people under the conviction of sin. As they struggle, as we struggle, when the Holy Spirit convicts us how we can be just with God. And when he begins the work, our Lord Jesus is going to perfect that. So when the Holy Spirit begins the work by convicting us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, our Lord deals with us in mercy. He does not break the bruised reed. That's referring to his convicted child. He strengthens us. He strengthens us under the preaching of his gospel, pointing us unto himself as the only way we can be justified in God's sight.
Amen.
In his sovereign mercy, our Lord does not quench the smoking flax. That's referring to his weak and frail people whose light is barely shining. He builds us up under the preaching of his gospel, causing our light to burn brighter and brighter for his glory. That's his work. So if he's begun the work, he shows his mercy by continuing that work as he forms himself in us under the preaching of his gospel. Our Lord is so merciful. So merciful. And you know, he tells us that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardens. The next time we're trying to be a faithful witness to our loved ones or to our neighbors, to our co-workers, and they turn a deaf ear to us, remember the pit that God dug us out of. We were just like them. And we would still be just like them if God had not shown his sovereign mercy through the merits of Christ our Savior. Verse 4 says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. All works religionists, please don't miss this. All works religionists call Jesus a failure. They don't believe he accomplished anything by his perfect life of obedience or by the supreme sacrifice of himself. They don't. They have to add something to what Jesus Christ has done, and that is calling him a liar and making him to be a failure. Brethren, if he could fail, if Jesus Christ could fail, he would cease to be God. I'm telling you the truth. God cannot fail. He cannot fail. All believers say it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Our Lord Jesus fully satisfied the holy justice of God by his substitutionary death. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can be laid to the charge of God's elect. When our Lord uttered those final three words just before he gave up the ghost, when he said, "It is finished," that's exactly what he meant. The work of redemption was finished by what he himself accomplished when he met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. And that's when God accepted us. When our Lord Jesus laid down his life, God accepted that supreme sacrifice. And that's when we were made accepted in the Beloved. And the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave proves that God the Father accepted him and what he did for us. And so we're here walking through this world that's not our home, setting our affections on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, where he sits as our blessed surety, as our great high priest, as the one who pleads our cause without saying a word. The evidence of what he accomplished for his people is in the nail prints that's in his hands and feet and the sword wound that's in his side, saying, "I laid down my life for them, Father." And he pleads our cause. You ever give any thought to this? He's the judge, amen? Jesus Christ is a judge. God the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. But he's also our heavenly advocate. He's our heavenly lawyer. Could any lawyer lose a case if he's also the judge? No way possible. So we have our heavenly advocate, our lawyer, Jesus Christ, pleading for us. And seated as the judge over everything, making sure as our blessed surety that none for whom he died will be lost and condemned. He's making sure of that. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Verse 4 tells us that he will set judgment in the earth. And our Lord Jesus fully satisfied the holy justice of God by his substitutionary death. God's holy justice was satisfied through the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior. And God himself tells us in Romans chapter 8 that he who spared not his Son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? It is God that justified us. We can't justify ourselves. There are many who are willing to try and do that, but they're going to wind up in eternal torment if they don't turn from that and embrace Jesus Christ as their only way to enter into God's kingdom. He by himself purged our sins. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only sanctified us by his one offering, which means he made us holy in God's sight, he also perfected us forever. And like I said in Sunday school, you can't add anything to that which is perfect. And we must be as perfect as God himself before we can enter into glory with him. Look at verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Brethren, God is wording this in a way to confirm the truths of the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior. In meeting all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace, our God draws our attention to his greatness. He did not fail when he created heaven and earth. He couldn't. Like I said earlier, if God could fail, he would cease to be God. Our God did not seek any counsel from anyone when he created all that we see. He purposed it before he created it, and he created it just like he purposed it. And we read that about salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us that God saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it's God who has made us and not we ourselves. And when he made us, and I was thinking about this just the other day, and I thought the Lord knew we needed two eyes so we'd have a peripheral vision, we could see both sides of us. Two ears so we could hear from this side and hear from this side. One mouth. I have heard people talking to someone and all of a sudden start talking to someone over here they heard say something that they didn't agree with. I don't know how anybody can do that. How anybody can be talking and concentrating on something else. If that person had two mouths, he would speak to both people at the same time. We have six children, and one mouth is all they needed, and that was way too much. And that's too much for anybody else. It's, you know, God's too wise to make a mistake. He knew just exactly what needed to be done in the creating of his people, and that applies to the salvation of his people as well. The salvation of his chosen people through the merits of Christ alone is according to God's eternal purpose and grace, in accordance with the everlasting covenant. I'm telling you the truth. God established the covenant, and he's going to keep the promises that were made to his Son in the eternal covenant of grace, because Jesus Christ met all the conditions of the eternal covenant. Verses 6 and 7 reads this way: I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So once again, our Lord, our Heavenly Father, is talking to his darling son when he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee. The covenant of grace established between the Father and the Son assures that what God the Father sent his Son here to this earth to do would be accomplished. And he gave his Son for a covenant of the people. The only time Jesus Christ was alone, the only time our Father was not holding his Son's hand, was when Jesus Christ was being punished for our sins. That's when our Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brethren, that's why God will never forsake his chosen people. He forsook us in our substitute. He turned his back on his darling son. God is too holy. He cannot look upon sin. And when he made his son sin for us, he had to turn his back away from that sin that Christ became. We don't read anywhere else where our Lord cried out, except when God the Father turned his back on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I really believe that when he sweat great drops of blood, as it were, there in the garden before he went to the cross, I believe that's what he was praying for. If it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He knew He knew his father would turn his back on him. Yet he set his face like a flint, and because of his eternal love for his chosen people, he went through all of that, knowing there was no other way that we could be saved. And foolish, self-righteous, religious people had the audacity to say that Jesus Christ died for everybody in the world, that he loves everybody in the world. That's a lie. That's a lie. If he loved everybody in the world, if he died for everybody in the world, everybody would go to glory. Yes. He didn't try to save us. He saved his people. That's why they named him Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now pay attention to these words. Our Heavenly Father spoke concerning Jesus Christ, saying he would give him for a covenant of the people. For a covenant of the people. Pastor Henry Mahan said, and I quote, Christ was held, kept, sustained, and given to us as a surety, mediator, sum and substance of God's everlasting covenant of grace. All the blessings and promises of the covenant are in him, by him, and given through him. End of quote. And that's so true. That's so true. What we have in our relationship with God, every blessing that's ours through Christ our Savior, is because of the eternal covenant of grace and Jesus Christ himself sealed our pardon with his blood. The blood of the everlasting covenant. You know why religious people don't even mention that God is a covenant God and that we're his covenant people? Because it destroys their false doctrine of works. They don't even look into it. They don't even mention a covenant God. And if they do, and I say they don't, I don't hear all of them, but if they do, they take the covenant that's plainly set forth in truth in the Holy Scriptures and twist those scriptures to their own destruction, robbing God of all of his glory. I leave you with these words from God himself. Look at verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Is that serious? Yes, that's serious. There was a wicked king by the name of Herod that gave a speech before some ungodly people who hated him and he hated them. And they, trying to appease him, said, it is the voice of God. It is the voice of God. And because he didn't give God the glory, God smote him. And he died, worms eating him. We read that in Holy Scripture. God will not share his glory with another. Not with graven images that people make things that's supposed to be their God. Can you imagine bowing down to something you made with your hands and saying, this is my God? Reminds me of a story of a little boy in a village in one of the jungles over in Africa, I think, or some foreign country. And a missionary came through, and the Lord saved that little boy. And he was the grandson of the chief. And the chief had images in his hut, false gods. And the little boy went into that hut, took a stick, and he broke every one of those images and laid the stick down beside one that he didn't break. He left one untouched and laid the stick right beside this image. Well, when the chief went into his hut and saw all of his images destroyed, he just had a fit. He said, who did this? And the little boy went running in and pointed to that one image he didn't break. And the stick was laying beside him. He said, he did it, Grandma! He said, oh, foolish boy, you know he can't do anything. Right out of his own mouth. An image he had been worshiping, he said, you know he can't do anything. And that's what Arminian free will doctrine teaches. They tell their congregations, Jesus can't do anything unless you give him permission. What kind of a God is that? God doesn't get permission from anybody. He does what he pleases, always what he pleases, with anything he's pleased to use. He's on his sovereign throne of power. He will not share his glory with anyone or anything. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Brethren, God's on the throne. He does what pleases him. And the sooner we get rid of any false gods in our imagination, and listen, it's just as wrong to have a God of our own imagination in our mind as it is to form a God with our hands into an image that we bow down to. Just as sinful. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Our Heavenly Father has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now I asked you, is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Amen. All of what we looked at in these first 8 verses of Isaiah 42 and all of the Old Testament is all about Christ and what he has accomplished for his children. Bow down to Jesus Christ, giving him all the praise and all the glory. And that's the only way that we can glorify God our Father, who has highly exalted his Son. Jesus Christ is on his sovereign throne of power, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. God has raised him from the dead because he met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. Can you imagine what he's going to do to all who refuse to bow down to his Son? Thank God for his unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen.